All right, good morning, everyone. Now you guys see me wearing my Jake from State Farm outfit today. I love it, though. I was telling my wife when I was getting ready this morning, I said, I'm wearing the Jake from State Farm. She's like, oh, no, not the khakis. So for you guys, as a reminder, we're going over 10 leadership principles. And just a quick recap of what we talked about so far. Again, the very first principle we talked about is keeping your focus on God. Remember, that has to be the most important. If you're, you know, a leader of a ministry, and every single Christian in here is, right, whether that be at home or an official ministry in the body of Christ, you are a leader in your home. So the focus has to be on God, number one. Also, remember I said check your motivation. That's the second principle. Making sure you remember why you're doing it. It's very important. And also, number three, walking in integrity. That's a very important point for Christian leaders. We need to make sure that our yeses are yeses and our noes are noes, right? And what we're doing in secret is the same as what we're espousing. So today, we're going to go into the fourth one, which I like. So if we could pull up that slide, please. Be the type of person that people want to follow. Now, I know you guys recognize that picture right there. I love that movie. And if you have never seen Gladiator, I'm going to tell you right now, go watch Gladiator, right? One of the famous quotes from that, and I had to look it up because I love it. He's like, my name is Maximus Decimus Meridius, commander of the armies of the north, general of Felix legions, loyal servant to the true emperor, Marcus Aurelius, father to a murdered son, husband to a murdered wife, and I will have my vengeance in this life or the next. Woo, gives me chills. Even just saying it gives me chills, right? Like that, when you think about a leader that people want to follow, you think about this man right here, right, in that movie, right? Now, it doesn't have to be that extreme. I'm not telling you, you know, as Christian leaders of your ministry to go out and start telling people, we're going to murder people, woo, right? That's not what I'm saying, right? What I am saying, though, is that be that type of person that people enjoy following. Newsflash, people liked following Jesus. You guys didn't notice that. I mean, it's in your scripture. Just read the Bible. People liked following. People who didn't even necessarily believe what he believed enjoyed just being around him because things happened. Power was, you know, realized. The stuff that he did, the things that he said was unlike anything else that they had seen, right, in their lives. So that's why I say be the type of person that people want to follow. If you are mean as a junkyard dog, nobody wants to be around that. There's an old song about that. As a matter of fact, you guys remember that. I'm not going to date myself, but you've been around people like that before who, you know, they say they're believers, and all of a sudden you get around them, and they're yelling at everybody. They're grumpy all the time. Like, man, do you have Jesus? Do you have the joy of God in your life? Because it seems like you are angry very much all the time, and there's people like that. And it's like, I don't want to be part of this ministry of you if you're just going to be angry all the time. And we think about this. If you put it in our, you know, secular section when we go to work, if you ever work for a boss who's just angry, I mean, most people try to avoid that person. I'm not, you know, is so-and-so in today? Yeah, let me stay in my office or avoid this person, right? Because they're just mean all the time. And those are not the type of people you want to follow. And as believers, our example should be Christ, right? He wasn't walking around biting off people's heads all the time. Even the people that disagree with him, he wasn't just mean to them. He was snarky sometimes, which is awesome, you know? I take solace in that, knowing, you know, hey, sometimes I can be a smart aleck, you know? Yeah. Jesus was. Right? It's okay to have fun, right? I think about this as just being a parent, right? If you're a parent in here, or your aunt, uncle, right? If you've been around kids before. What kid wants to be around somebody who's just boring and just, you know, I got too many responsibilities. I can't have fun. You know, what is fun? I got too much to do, right? So it's okay to have fun. And in your ministry, it's the same thing. It's okay to have a good time and do the things that you're doing for God. Have that time where you set aside where you and your team getting together and you're just doing things that has absolutely nothing to do with the ministry, right? Let's go bowling, right? Let's go laser tag or something like that. Something where it's going to be fun, or, you know, throw the bags. Whatever, I know that's Josh's favorite thing to do, right? Go do something where you're just enjoying yourself. It's okay to have a good time. And eat I like to eat, right? So that might be something I decide to do. Let's go to a restaurant, right? Let's go have a good time. And I love this point right here. Don't be so holy that you rebuke the dirt devil. I've seen people like that, right? Like they're all of a sudden, they come to God and, you know, God starts revealing stuff to them in their lives and they're like, and they've ascended, right? All of a sudden, they no longer walk, they levitate. Wherever they go, it has now become like, oh, I'm just so important. And that's what you see in the scriptures when you look at the Pharisees. And it's okay to get that knowledge downloaded from God. That's exactly what we want, especially as leaders, right? We want to get that fresh manna from heaven. Right? We want to get that word when we're looking and we're delving in the scripture. We're like, God, reveal to me what it is that you want for my life. And it's awesome. But then we sometimes get to a point where we feel like we're too important, we're too high and mighty, and you lowly peons over here who don't hear directly from God can never understand what's going on, right? And then the people come to you and they're like, hey, what do you want to eat? It's like, I think I'll take some manna. You know, I mean, let's be real, right? And I think what happens sometimes is, and you know, and it's a temptation. We go from one extreme to the other, especially, you know, if you were out there wild, you know, you giving it all, in the world. So now you come to God, I want to give God everything, and that's great. That's exactly what he wants. He wants your all. But I said this last week, be normal. You don't have to act so holy, right? Well, oh my God, please do not bring dirt devils around me. I only use Dyson vacuums, right? That's a little eccentric, right? And I think we have to understand that as leaders. Like I said, people enjoy following Jesus. This last bullet right here, I love this, and I'm going to give credit to where credit's due. My old bishop in Maryland, he used to say this, and I loved it, and I searched the scripture after this, and it was so true. And it says, Jesus allowed people to follow him without making a commitment. Jesus didn't say, oh, wait a minute, you got 5,000 people behind me. Are you guys committed to following me before we go any further? He didn't say that. He said, follow me. And he allowed people to follow him, whether or not they committed to anything. And that's the reason why I bring that up. That's a good point. As leaders, we can't just all of a sudden make everybody, you're all in today. Some people need to figure this thing out. Like they don't know day one if they want to be here, right? We know the truth. Thank God he's revealed it to us. And thank God we have that now. But if we even think about our own lives, we ran from God a lot. I know I speak for myself. I ran from God a lot, right? And I knew the truth. I grew up in a household where we went to church every Sunday and Sunday night and Wednesday and sometimes Thursday and Saturday, right? So I went to church a lot, right? But that didn't mean I committed my life to God. We have to allow people that same kind of latitude. You know, A, let them figure this out just like you did. Let God be as authentic to them as he was with you. And don't try to be many gods. And we have to allow people to just walk this thing through. And that is the mark of a good leader. Not being overbearing and saying, you have to do this, but allowing people to follow. Next slide. This is very important too. If you're going to be a good leader, you have to be teachable. You have to be the type of person who is willing to learn. What we call it in the military is called being a lifelong learner, right? If you have it in your mind that I know everything I need to know about any subject, doesn't matter what it is, I know everything I need to know about this, and I refuse to learn anything differently, then you just closed yourself off to a world of possibilities. The thing about God's word is he never reveals everything all at once to anybody. It becomes a walk. And as you get more in depth with the walk, he can trust you with more, he reveals more to you. And it comes in that relationship. Think about it. It's a relationship, right? When you get married with someone or you meet someone, you don't just tell them everything about your life day one. First of all, they can't handle all that, right? And second of all, whatever you tell them is going to be a lie anyway, right? You're going to tell them all the good stuff. You're not going to tell them the bad stuff. And if you do tell them the bad stuff, you're looking at them just seeing, okay, what they going to do? Are they going to run away, right? So the things come out, and some things you may forget, and some things you reveal over time as the trust grows. It's the same thing with a relationship with God. As we grow and we develop that bond with him, then he starts to reveal more and more things to us. But we're only capable of doing that if we're opening our hearts and our minds to be teachable, not just through the word, but also through other people. I say this all the time, I learn from everybody. It doesn't matter if I like you or not, I can learn something from you. I learn from my kids. I always give the example, and I'll say it again. I remember when my oldest son, he was a baby, and he did something, he was about 2 years old, he did something that he wasn't supposed to do, and I chastised him, said, no, don't do that. And he started crying, and he was upset, but he put his arms up and came to me. And in that moment, that's what God said, I want you to be like that. Yeah. Right in that moment. And I was like, wow, okay. And I just learned that from that moment, from my son, 2 years old, right there in front of me. That's how that, I learned that lesson, right? And so you can learn from any person, any situation. I learned things from non-believers, believe it or not. You know, if you're in a work, like at work, for example, not everybody is a believer, right? But there are some really good people at what they do with their job. Excellent at their jobs. And so if I find somebody at my job and I want to be excellent, I'm going to attach myself to that person and learn from them. What did you do to become so good at this job? And that is how we should be as believers. We should be open to learning. Always be humble enough to receive correction or mentorship. This is a tough one, right? Because, you know, especially if you're a leader and you may be leading people and they come to you, hey, I don't think you're doing this right. And you're like, how dare you? How dare you tell me? Like, again, I'm relating this a lot to being a parent because I think it's the easy example to understand. You know, as a parent, sometimes, you know, we're in our position where we're leaders, but our kids come up to us and say, hey, I think you're doing such and such wrong. You're like, hold up. How dare you? I changed your diapers, right? And then, you know, we get all indignant, and it's the same thing in the body of Christ, right? When we get this ministry, become a pastor, we've done this for so long. I've been in this ministry for 20 years. You were still nursing on your mom when I was doing this, right? And then we get this attitude that we're superior. And then nobody can tell us anything. Nobody can correct us. Even peers who've been doing it just as long, or even mentors that you once listened to, now all of a sudden you're too good to listen to. And again, and sometimes that person, I'm just going to be real right here, sometimes that person you need to listen to is your spouse. They're the ones that's closest to you, and they're telling you, hey, you should do this, and you're like, nah, I'm not going to do it. Being a know-it-all leads us to make sacrifices that God never authorized. I'm going to read this real quick because I like this scripture, and it's going to be from 1 Samuel 13. I'm going to start at verse 3. Jonathan attacked the Philistine outpost at Geba, and the Philistines heard about it. Then Saul had the trumpet blown throughout the land and said, let the Hebrews hear. So all Israel heard the news. Saul has attacked the Philistine outpost, and now Israel has become obnoxious to the Philistines. And the people were summoned to join Saul at Gilgal. The Philistines assembled to fight Israel with 3,000 chariots, 6,000 charioteers, and soldiers as numerous as the sand on the seashore. They went up and camped in Michmash, east of Beth-Aven. Verse 6. When the Israelites saw that their situation was critical and that their army was hard-pressed, they hid in caves and thickets among rocks and in pits and cisterns. Some Hebrews even crossed the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. Saul remained in Gilgal, and all the troops with him were quaking with fear. He waited 7 days, the time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and Saul's men began to scatter. So he said, bring me the burnt offering and the fellowship offerings. And Saul offered up the burnt offering, and just as he finished making the offering, Samuel arrived. And Saul went out to greet him. Verse 11, what have you done? Asked Samuel. Saul replied, when I saw the men were scattering and that you had not come at the set time, the Philistines were assembling in Michmash, I thought, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the Lord's favor. So I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering. Verse 13, you have done a foolish thing, Samuel said. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God, and if you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. And I'll stop there. The reason why I bring up that example is when we're not teachable and we refuse to listen and we think we know everything, then we start making sacrifices that God never told us to do. And that's going to hurt us in the long run. The Bible says that God wants obedience, not sacrifice. Right? He wants you to obey him. Had Saul just obeyed, he said his kingdom would have been established for all time. And it's the same thing for us as leaders. God just wants our obedience. He doesn't want you to sacrifice. Let me go out here and give all my money to the poor, right? And sometimes we think we have to do that. Let me go and make sure I'm working for the Lord 23 of the 24 hours of every single day because I have to sacrifice. God wants your obedience more than he wants your sacrifice. And when we start thinking we know it all, what we end up doing is we end up offering illegal sacrifices, the sacrifices that frankly weren't even necessary. He didn't need to do that. That was somebody else's job, and he took over that job because he thought, well, they're not here, they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing, so I'll do it. How many times as leaders do we sometimes think we have to do everything? You know, God put people in certain places, and he tells us, I've established this person, I'm bringing this person to you, and this is this person's role. It is not our job to usurp God's authority, because that's exactly what we're doing. We may be the leader. It's very clear that Saul was the king. He was the leader. He was in charge. Everybody listened to him. However, Saul's allegiance should have been to God and not to what he was thinking and leaning to his own understanding, right? To what he thought. Okay, I waited. How long you said, God? You told me to wait 7 days. I waited 7 days, and here I am, and you haven't showed up. Okay, God, I'm doing what you told me to do. I'm loving my spouse. I don't see any changes. This is still terrible. Okay, God, I'm still leading my kids. You told me I'm supposed to do this, this, and this, and they still acting wild. So now I'm just going to do what I think is right. And this is what we tend to do, and then we end up making sacrifices, and sometimes the sacrifice is our own family, things that God never told us or authorized us to do in the first place. It is extremely important to know and have people that you can reach out to, the word of God, obviously, but there's also people that in your life that can speak to you, but you have to be teachable. You have to be the type of person that's willing to learn. This last bullet is very important. I like this because I say this all the time. All the time, actually. If you hear me talk, I say this. Don't miss the message because you don't like the messenger. And we tend to do this a lot. Like, we don't like the person or the way the person is saying it to us, or we know the person too well. How dare you come to me and talk to me about this? I know what you're doing in your life. This is a lot. It happens all the time. I relate this to logical fallacies, and I'm going to give an example of this. And anybody who's ever taken undergrad, I remember when I took undergrad psychology, like, this was a great thing. When you start learning, you know, psychology 101, you start learning about logical fallacies, it is like the most obnoxious thing in the world. Let me tell you why. Because as soon as you learn about it, you see it everywhere. And now you want to tell everybody about it. Ask anybody who's a psych major and they'll tell you, like, psych 101 students are the most annoying people in the world. Because they're going to tell you every single thing they learned about, you know, all this psychology. And they're, oh, man, you're this, you're a straw man, you know. And they love throwing out these terms, right, because it's fun. So that happens a lot. Anybody, I resemble that remark, so I know. I did the exact same thing. And it's all over. It's all over social media. You see it. You can always tell when somebody's just taking Psych 101 because they start throwing out these terms. I'm telling you right now. But back to what I'm trying to say. So fallacies. A fallacy is the use of an invalid or otherwise faulty reasoning in the construction of an argument. The use of fallacies is common when the speaker's goal of achieving common agreement is more important than them utilizing sound reasoning. So, why am I bringing this up? Because one of the type of fallacies is called a red herring. A red herring fallacy is one of the main subtypes of fallacies of relevance. It's an error in logic where a presumption is or is intended to be misleading in order to make irrelevant or false inferences. This includes any logical inference based on fake arguments intended to replace the lack of real arguments or to replace implicitly the subject of the discussion. In layman's terms, a red herring is basically saying, I know this is the argument, but let's argue about this instead because I'm more familiar with this. You're pointing to something different, right? That's what a red herring is, right? The reason why I bring that up is because a subset of a red herring is called appeal to authority. And what that is an assertion that is deemed true because of the position of authority the person who's asserting it. We tend to listen to people who have power, right? Who we think have power or who are knowledgeable or seem to be an expert in certain things. That's not a bad thing, right? However, the default tends to be because this person is this in this leadership, position that everything they say is right, regardless of what the argument is. And that's a fallacy, right? And that's not right. But we tend to do that. We do that. I mean, think about it. We do that with people who are rich. If they're rich, then they must know business because clearly they're rich. Well, they could have inherited that money, right? That happens too, right? Or sometimes they just got dumb lucky or they surround themselves with smart people. It doesn't make them smarter than anybody else, but what we tend to do is we ascribe knowledge or this, you know, level for people who we see as successful or who are smart. And that can be a logical fallacy, right? And the opposite is also true. And this is what's known as a Cartier's reply. It's a criticism that is dismissed by claiming that the critic lacks sufficient knowledge, credentials, or training, or credibility to comment on a subject matter. Now, a key element between this and a just regular reply is that a valid response that incidentally points out the critic's lack of established authority on the topic is that the respondent never shows how the work of these overlooked experts invalidates the arguments that they were advanced by the critic. So basically saying that they're never addressing the fact of what they brought up. They're just saying you don't have the right to comment on this. The argument may be logical. Maybe what they said, maybe what your spouse said to you makes sense. But because it was them, you don't want to listen. The messenger. You don't like the messenger. And that is what's called as a fallacy. And we do this a lot. Christians, we're bad at it too. We're not immune to this. Just because we see this in the world, and we see this all the time. And I say we because every single person in this room, to include me and every single person you met, is susceptible to fallacies because we all do it. Every single one of us. We all do whatever it is. It may be, you know, we're attacking the person instead of we're attacking their argument, right? That happens a lot too. Or like we said, the straw man, we make up an argument that's a lot simpler and we simplify what they're saying and we attack that and beat that up instead of going after the actual argument that they're saying. That's a lot more complex and nuanced than the straw man that we just created. There's a whole bunch of different things that we do. But one of the favorite things that we do a lot is, how dare you tell me what to do when I know your life, I know what you've done, or you have no expertise in this subject, so how dare you tell me? The funny thing about this is, I seem to remember a scripture in the Bible where a donkey was talking to someone. Had that person sat up and said, how dare you talk to me, you're a donkey. Right? But we do that, don't we? We say that people, I can't believe you would even come to me and say this, because we're looking at the messenger and not the message. Now, is there a valid concern when anybody just comes to you and speaks to your life? Yes, we have to weigh these by the word of God. First and foremost, if somebody comes to you and tell you something, don't just automatically dismiss it because you don't like who the person is. You don't believe, I don't. No. The reason why I bring up spouses is because we do this mostly with our spouse, right? It's easy because we're close to them. We just automatically dismiss them, whatever they have to say, or you're just too emotional, or you don't care enough, right? And we just dismiss it. Let's filter what they have to say first and foremost through the word of God. Does it align with what God says in his word? If it passes that muster, then now we need to pray about it. God, okay, I've looked at this. It lines up with your word. Is this coming from you? And we ask that simple question. And it's an easy thing to do. And instead of sitting back and just saying, I'm not going to do it, then we're able to open ourselves up and become teachable. There's been some times where, and this is true, that you have to measure how we say it. Like I've heard this saying, you know, you can be right, but say it wrong at the top of your voice or something like that. Basically saying, you know, if you're yelling it, people are not going to get the message. And it's true. Right, exactly. But I think we still have to measure the words that are being said. I always tell this story that I remember one time my wife and I were arguing, and she said something to me, and I was hot. I was like, I cannot believe you just said those words. The nerve of you to say that. Right? I was hot. I was mad. But I went back, and I still thought about what she said. And I was like, you know what? I don't like what she said, and she may be hypocritical right now, but that is 100%, she's 100% right. She's right. What she said was right. And so I had to do some praying. And I was like, God, you know, I don't like it. You know, I'm real upset right now. But let me take what she's trying to say in the spirit of what she's trying to say. Even if she was angry, Because we're mad. We're throwing back jabs, right? So she was angry, but what she said was still right. So I had to do that. I had to evaluate that information and take it and say, okay, now what do I do with this? And that's on me. I'm reading a book now. Let me see what the title is because I don't want to get it wrong. It's an audio book, so I guess I'm not technically reading it. It's called How to Have Difficult Conversations. And one of the things it talks about is you have to address things head on. So if somebody brings something to you, says, hey, you know, you're not doing this right, then they're off the hook, especially if God told them to do it. They are now off the hook. Your response is your response, and it's between you and God what you do with that information. But if you have information to tell someone and you don't tell them out of fear or whatever that is, whatever, you know, that's stopping you from selling it, then that now their lack of following through is now on you, not just them, right? So the reason why I bring that up is because if somebody is bold enough to be able to tell you something in your ministry, in your leadership, mentor, advisor, whatever, spouse, whoever, maybe kids, then you need to evaluate it first. Don't just automatically dismiss it. Look at it in the scripture. Measure it, pray, ask God. And if it's for you, it's for you. If it's not, dismiss it. Then get rid of it, right? Because everything that somebody speaks over your life is for you, right? You got to knock down some stuff. They may tell you you're stupid. And if that doesn't line up with the word of God, I'm not hearing that. But if they're telling you something and you need to evaluate that, that's part of being teachable. That's what the mark of a good leader. So before I continue on, I want to open it up to see if anybody has any comments.
Yes. Let me just say, I think it's important because of the reverse of what you said. Don't reject the message because of the messenger, but don't just automatically receive a message either because of the messenger. Because the Bible gives us a right to judge words that are spoken to us. As you said, you bring them to the Word of God. I've had things said to me before that disturbed me and think, God, you know, what is something going on I don't know about even in my life? And you seek the Lord. And the thing about it is, even a prophetic word from someone can be off sometimes. If the prophets are truthful, they can tell you. They will tell you, I've been off before. And so this is why, as you're saying, we need to be teachable. Teachable means you're a thinker, too, that you take things through the Word of God. We can't be afraid of thought process. You're not going to offend God by taking that thought and pulling it out of shape and looking at it from every direction and every angle, because that's the reasoning part that he gave us so that we do walk in correction and not in error.
Excellent point. Exactly. Anyone else have any comments?
One of the things that that brings up for me is to be able, if somebody says something to you, to go in and qualify it with the word, you kind of have to understand the word. You know, if you don't ever read the Bible and somebody just handed it to you and said, hey, verify what I'm saying, you wouldn't know where to go to look to try to verify whether or not it purports with what the Bible says. So that's another reason for us to be in the Word.
Exactly. And that's exactly why we have to, again, maintain our ability to be teachable. And then going back to the first point that I made today is we got to be the type of person that people want to follow. And people like following teachable people, right? Nobody wants to follow a know-it-all. I mean, I can't tell this person anything. They just know everything. I don't know if you've ever been around somebody who's super smart. I have. And there's people who, it's almost annoying. I'm not even going to lie. Because you try to tell them something like, I know that already. Yeah. And they're not even being arrogant. They really do know it. Like, it's like, okay, you know what? This is not funny anymore. I'm going to go over here. Because they know it. And it's not a knock or anything like that. But some people are just very super intelligent. But even with that, we have to understand our ability. I tell my kids all the time, I love how smart they are. And I always ask them this, and this is something I'm building up in them. I was like, what is more important than being smart? And the answer is to be kind. That is the most important. Because we have a lot of smart people in this world. We don't have enough kind people, though. And so that is important. That's a balance we have to have. So, and that comes, you get kindness from being, you know, being around people and being teachable.
So it's a fine line between listening to a donkey and not taking swimming lessons from a drowning man. It's also, I know that if you don't want to be hypocritical, you can always, I know that. But there's no harm in just listening to somebody, letting them have the pleasure of telling you something, even if you know it. Who knows what you'll learn? So this is just, these are things that my literal mind has had to learn over time. And in the beginning, you feel hypocritical. Like, I'm pretending like I don't know something. Not necessarily. Not everything in your head has to come out of your mouth. So there's no harm in just being a friend and listening and letting somebody tell you something.
No, and that's an excellent point too, Marcy, because Marcy and I think a lot alike, and so I'm the same way when it comes to that. Like, if I feel like I know something, it is a chore for me to sit there and listen to it. Right? I'm like, okay, all right, here we go. Right, because they're speaking too slow, first and foremost. Like, just get to the point. Okay. Right. Yes, one more comment.
Man, you were saying not to give it all away earlier, and you know, I read this book about this millionaire guy in Plano. It's called Lessons I Learned from My Father on the Way to Heaven, and this guy was a millionaire. I can't remember exactly, but he was like pretty much giving all his stuff away. And his parent or his wife and kids thought he was crazy and stuff. And somehow they lived in a big house in Plano and stuff. And all their bills got paid every month and everything. But you know, that's what I'm thinking. I'm saying is at first, at the first part of the book, he was a Sunday school teacher. He was just in the church because he wanted to be with the big shots out in Plano and meeting the mayor and stuff like that to spread his business. And he was, you know, his son was writing this book. And he was saying he was a selfish guy, you know, like that. So. But from that Cloud and Townsend book, 10 Laws of Boundaries, one of the laws of boundaries is you must be able to say no before you can give a wholehearted yes. And I've struggled with that. I've always been a yes man, like the movie with Jim Carrey, Yes Man. And you know what the guy, whenever the guy's laid up in the hospital, he goes, no, it's not about saying yes to everything. It's about choosing what you want to say yes to and doing it wholeheartedly. You know, so I myself have struggled with that. You know, just, yeah, I've always been, yeah, sure, let's do this, that, whatever. I was always down for whatever.
Yeah.
I mean, and, you know, now I'm starting to see the significance, like you said, in saying no, having those boundaries and saying, no, I can't do this. No, sorry, I don't have this. Because then eventually what I'm starting to find out is if I do just give it all, you know, if I'm saying yes to everything and I feel like I'm not getting what I want back in return, then I'm spiteful and resentful, right, and stuff like, yeah, that. So yeah, that's one thing I've been noticing with myself. So, you know, that's something that I'm learning, and I want to learn to teach my kids. So
that's a good point. Yes, thank you. Please, guys, come back next week, and we'll discuss some more principles. Thanks.